today we find ourselves finishing the poets. We've been reading through, like I said last week, we kind of had completed the reading, but I wasn't finished, hadn't made it through Job. And so today we're going to continue part three, really, of Job. As we read through this, the poets, I think, especially when we read this way, we look at sections. We can look at prophecy. We can look at poets. We looked at the New Testament a couple of years ago. We read through the Gospels in a whole New Testament, actually, in 40 days. So we're reading through this, and we kind of get takeaways. And my takeaway from the poets is this, is that I think this is what the Lord has shown me, is that God's not afraid of our emotions. How many of you know that we can be afraid of our emotions? Sometimes, if you're like me, you have let your anger get the best of you at times, so much to the point that you're absolutely embarrassed by it, and you're ashamed by it, and you don't even want to admit it to God. Well, guess what? He knows. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's worry. And what the poets have shown us as we're reading through this is that God can work his plan regardless of us being happy or sad or distraught or in despair or even fearful or even vengeful, right? God can work his plan through all of that. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Job says, I feel like even the day of my birth, Job says, the day of my birth was so bad. Why didn't God just eliminate that from the planet? Why is there even a memory of that? Life is so bad. It's so difficult for me. It's so distraught. David says, my enemies are around me all the time in Psalms. He talks about that. People are dealing with their emotions. And I think as you look through these few books that we read in the prophets, is that you will not find a wider range of emotions. Those few books cover everything. They cover it all. Anger, vengeance, fear. James, in the book of James, James says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. I think way too often we're afraid of those emotions, especially if it's worry, if it's fear, if it's anger. God can't deal with that. I gotta hide that. I gotta hide that. And God says, let's just get it out there. I know about it anyhow. Most of the people around you know about it. Really, you're just kind of lying to yourself. If you're the one who thinks that you don't have a rage problem, or you're the one who thinks you don't think you have a fear problem, you don't think your problem's big enough to deal with, God saying, you know what, look, it's only you that's trying to hide it. It's not me. And again, if you're concerned about that at all, read through these books, because we see that the God of heaven wants to work in our hearts and our lives, and he is not afraid of your emotions. As a matter of fact, I think just the opposite. I think he wants to take us right in the middle of that fear and say, let's deal with it from here. Let's find out what's really going on. What are we really afraid of? What are you really embarrassed by? What are you really ashamed of? What are you really, where are we really at? We deal with this in Celebrate Recovery. I'm kind of going off my notes again, as usual, but we deal with this in Celebrate Recovery because I think so many times the habits that we have, whether it's lying or whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, that's really just a symptom of what's really going on. The hurt is down inside. We're not dealing with the hurt. And instead, it just kind of manifests in this other way. What is the real issue? What is it that God really wants to deal with in our lives? And you can go to church and you can be a good Christian for a long, long time. You'll see this a little bit later on in Job. You can be a good Christian and good and really think you're and still deal with fear. Right? Still deal with anger. Right? Those things can still be in there. We can be tripping on them for years because we haven't really dealt with them. We're in Job chapter 6, and here we see that Job's friends just keep pounding on him. You must have done something wrong. You must have done something wrong. I said last week that really there's 28 chapters where Job is pouring out his heart. These troubles are coming at me. I don't know what I've done wrong. I don't think I've done anything wrong. His friends are saying, you had to do something wrong. And they just keep pounding on him and pounding on him. If you'll recall last week, I said this is the doctrine of retribution. It's as old as the book of Job. And what it says basically is that good things happen to good people when you're doing good stuff. And if you're doing bad things, then you must have done something bad in order to get bad happening to you. That's what they believed. And we see this in other books, not just in Scripture. We see this in other writings. It was a belief system of the day. And the truth of the matter is, we still project that on people today. I'm not always a good counselor. People come in and they say, well, I've got this problem. And the very first thing that comes to my mind is this doctrine of retribution. I didn't realize it until just a couple weeks ago. They come in and say, well, I got this problem. I got this thing going on in my life. And the first thought that comes to my head was, well, what did you do? It's got to be you, right? You must have done something stupid to get something stupid happening to you. What did you do? Truth of the matter is, that is not always the answer. And we look at Job in the middle of all of this, Job chapter 6. Job's real cry here through all of this, or one of his cries through all of this, is just for somebody to walk through this with him. Have you ever seen somebody in a great, okay, let's just take this mom and baby right now up in the hospital. Or somebody who's lost a spouse, or somebody who's lost a parent. He's like, I don't know what to say, and so what do I do instead of anything is I just make myself scarce, right? Because I don't know what to say, well then I'm just gonna avoid them. I'm just gonna act like nothing happened at all. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 6 and verse 14. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. In other words, look, a real friend doesn't give up, even when your life is in an ash heap. Because that's what he said, right? He tore his garments, he dumped ash on himself. What did I do? Job goes so far as to say, even if I forsake the fear of God, interesting phrase, even if I forsake the fear of God. So here's what I believe happens a lot in the lives of Christians. We love the Lord. We seek after God, but we avoid his reverence. We avoid his holiness. We avoid the fear of God. So what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. It means we're trying to walk this tightrope of Christianity on our own. We're trying to walk it just in our own goodness, and we want to avoid all the things that God says, I'm putting a finger on this in your heart. I want you to deal with this issue. I'm just going to go there. I've told this story before. I've asked for forgiveness already. I already know that I'm forgiven, but I'm going to share the story again. I had an aunt who I loved, this aunt. We got along well. She was a believer. But she refused. She was tried being on the worship team for a while. There was special music, doing a lot of different things, involved in all kinds of Bible studies. Smoked like a chimney. Wouldn't stop smoking. One day I said to her, coughing. She's coughing. You know, one of those deep coughs where it feels like everything's going to come out instead, including the lung. I go, when are you going to stop smoking? I love you so much. When are you going to stop smoking? I'll quit smoking when God takes it away from me. She missed the fear of the Lord. You know why? As the Bible says, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't put in anything in that temple that God wouldn't have us to put in it, right? Now, am I beating up on smokers this morning? Pull your toes back. Maybe I am. What are those things that God is trying to work in our life? Job says, even if my life has come to the place where I'm missing out on the fear of the Almighty, I should still have a friend that's devoted to me, even if I'm blowing it in that way. And I got to tell you, the reality is, as Christians, we do not do a good job of this. We do not do a good job of saying, you know what, Jim? I just love you. I'm sick and tired of the garbage in your life. I'm just going to come and hang out. And Jim's like, no, I don't care what you think. There's actually that situation right here in the church. This guy right here. Can I ask for your forgiveness now, or do I need to wait?
You're good.
Okay. This guy right here, 12 years ago, singing on the worship team, trying to move forward, and all of a sudden picks up some kind of an offense, picks up some kind of a hurt, and the next thing you know, he just goes off the rails. Can I say that?
That's accurate.
And you know what his saving grace was when he lost? See, he never lost his concept of God. He still knew who God was, but somewhere along the line, he had lost the fear of the Lord. He decided he was going to do it on his own. And I hadn't thought of it until I sat down next to this guy. But here's the friend that he had. Here is the friend that he had that stuck closer than a brother. Him. Not me. Him, not me. The pastor blew it. The pastor didn't stick that close, but Jim stuck that close. And in the midst of, I asked the Lord this morning to give me something that's real. In the midst of Jeff's depravity, in the midst of him walking away from God, knowing that he was walking away from God, knowing that he's not following after God, Jim would sit across the table from him every 4 or 5 weeks. Say, where are you at? What are you doing? What are you doing? Job is saying, I don't want somebody that's going to stand here and correct me. I don't want somebody who's going to try and second guess me, but who's just standing with me? Church, we don't do a good job of that. We don't. It's way too easy for me to say, hey, did you hear what Jeff was doing? Well, you should pray for Jeff because the Bible would call that gossip. We'd just rather. Got a little baby up in the hospital who needs all kinds of help. If you equate this back to what we do in church, instead of helping, we just pull the oxygen tube. You're down. Get your act together. We'll walk away. No, we'll just pull away the very help that they need. We don't do a good job, church. We don't. I'm not picking on us. I'm saying corporately, as the church of Jesus Christ, we don't do a good job. And we need to be better at that. You and I need to be better at that. Well, I'm busy. I've got this going on. I got that going on. Yeah, but we've all been called to what the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to try and help reconcile our brothers and sisters to Christ. Those who've walked away. Listen to what Job says in verses 15. He said, but my brothers are as undependable as an intermittent streams and as streams that overflow. When darkened by thawing ice and swollen by melting snow, but that stop flowing in the dry season and in the heat vanish from their channels. He's like, I got this river, and my friends are kind of like a river. When the snow is melting, man, it floods the banks. When everything is good, they're all hanging out here. But as soon as things turn south, I don't see them for months. As a matter of fact, it gets really, really dry. It gets really hurtful. I'm walking this path on my own. They're as undependable as a stream. We just never know what we're going to get. Now, Job is not at any point saying he didn't do anything wrong in his life that wasn't wrong. He's not saying, I've never done anything wrong. At this particular time, he's saying, I didn't sin. And like his friends, he wants to get to the bottom of this. He really wants, he wants somebody to stick with him. That might be a challenge for us. Maybe today you know somebody that you know is going through a struggle, and you've just chosen to kind of put the blinders on and go, you know what, I know they're over there. I know they're over there. I know they're over there. my brother-in-law years ago. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law came to our house. My brother-in-law and I stayed up late. We were playing cards, and he went to bed that night. And he said, I woke up the next morning, and turns out his wife was sleeping in this room, and he crawled into bed with my son Jared. And he didn't know it, but he said all of a sudden he just feels somebody looking at him. Jared's sitting up just looking at him. Jared's like 8, 9 years old, just looking at him. He's like, oh, you know, we know those people are out there. We know that they want to have a conversation with them, with us, but we're just going to keep on walking. We're going to keep our blinders on. We fail. We fail. Job says, man, I just want somebody to walk through this with me. Somebody that I know is there. Somebody who's on my side. Somebody who's why he just needs somebody. He comes to the point, this is not literally what he says, but it's as though he's saying, you know my character. You know who I am. You know that I'm not too proud or arrogant to admit. You think that I wouldn't tell you the truth? I'd rather walk through this hell that I'm walking through than tell the truth? I got nothing. I've got nothing. You know me. And then Job goes off and he says, what I really want is I really want an audience with God. I want to plead my case. And I brought this up last week. Maybe you've said it yourself. Maybe you know somebody who said, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about, and you can fill in the blank. Personally, I can't comprehend that scene. Somehow I stand before God and I'm going to make him explain his ways to me. I'm not sure if we'll be able to stand. I can't even imagine requesting an audience with the Almighty. I know the Bible says that he walks with us and that he talks with us. I know that he indwells us. I know that he's present with us. I even have a hard time. I've had people say to me, well, you know, God's blessed your faithfulness. God's blessed, you know, God's honored you. God doesn't honor anything about me. There's nothing in and of myself that's honorable. I think we find ourselves sprawled out, face down. As a matter of fact, Job gets his audience with God, and it didn't go quite the way that he thought it was going to go either. Job 38, starting in verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Out of the storm. Out of the storm. He mentions this a couple of times. Out of the storm, God speaks. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Things are about to get real for Job, and they're going to get real, real quick. Who is this that darkens my presence? You come to me with your words, with your thoughts, with your ways? Brace yourself. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. You want answers? You tell me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who marked out its dimensions? Sure, you must know. You want me to explain myself? Surely you must know. Who stretched out its measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set on? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. What happened then, Job? You tell me, how'd that go? If we read through those, I believe there's 58 questions that God asks Job. It's a great picture of the creator of the universe. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. Like there's two stages. Like there's what's going on in heaven, and then there's this lower stage. And it's a great picture of the God of the universe coming off of the upper stage, coming right down to meet with Job in the midst of a storm. Tell me what you got, son. You've addressed me in your foolishness. Tell me what you got. Notice that even when God comes to Job, he doesn't get around to explaining why he did what he did. He could have said, look, this is what took place while I was in heaven. He could have laid that all out, but he doesn't do that. He could have given him the answers. So what's he doing? Is he just trying to prove that he's smarter than Job? I mean, is he tired of Job's whining? I don't think that's it. I think what God is trying to do is to point out the finiteness of human mind. I think he wants Job to understand. You really have no idea. His ways are so beyond our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But God is giving Job a picture of his magnitude. Like, you can ask questions all you want, but here's a God who's showing him, there's more going on here than you could ever imagine. Look, folks, we're so limited by our finiteness. And God is infinite. He is beyond. You can't hardly imagine that there was never a beginning to God, but God is beyond beginnings and he's beyond endings. We can't even wrap our brain around that. We can't wrap around our brain around the fact that he spoke and light became. Like, what? I probably have the power to say, Raymond, shut off the lights, and he could do it. But that's only because he's got a switch on the wall. You know, clap on. The lights are on. Clap off. That's only because somebody wired that in, right? But nobody wired it in for God. God spoke, and it came into existence. We can't wrap our brain around that. Job chapter 40, the Lord says to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer. Do you have anything to say now, son? You wanted an audience. Here I am. And then Job answered the Lord. I'm amazed he answered it all. He answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Sets him up again. Job is in this place where he's like, I tried this once, God. I'm done. I'm done. God says, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Think about it. Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like this? Twice God speaks to Job out of the storm. Twice he speaks to Job and he says, prepare yourself. Prepare. How many of us have gone through a storm? And we've cried out and we've cried out and we've cried out and we've wanted to hear from God. Are we really ready to hear from God? How many times has God said, I want to talk to you, but you're just like, I'd rather just cry out and not have you answer. I know too much about myself. I'm going to shut my mouth now. I think God wants to talk to us in the midst of the storm. He is not afraid of your emotions. He's not afraid of your fears. He's not afraid of your worries. He's not afraid of your anxieties. He's not afraid of it. Lay it out there. Let the storm rage. Get to the point where you're ready to say, God, I am done with it all. I've come to the end. I'm going to keep my mouth shut now and listen. That verse 8. Would you discredit my judgment? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? That is a sermon for the days that we are living in today. It is not a sermon I'm going to preach today, but it is a sermon for our culture today, for our world today. We want God to justify himself because of our little actions, because of what's going on in our life. You watch it. You see it all around us. We totally lack the fear of God. We totally lack reverence for God. We are void of that. We're void of that desire that God has for us to walk in holiness before him. It's all about us. What if God calls us to repent? What does that mean? Oh God, I'm so sorry I got caught. That's not repentance. That's not holiness. That's not, God, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not God speaking from the storm and us shutting our mouth. We think that we could stand before God. We think he has to apologize. I heard a Christian author say one time, a supposed Christian author say one time, if God doesn't do something about our culture, then he's got to repent before Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to stand right over here when the splatter hits. I don't want to be part of it. God doesn't have to repent to anybody. As a matter of fact, as I read Scripture, I don't think any of us would be here any longer if it wasn't for him trying to bring more people into the kingdom. It's all about more people coming into the kingdom. What are we going to put up with? What are we able to handle in order to see one more person accept Christ? Because he's just waiting. He's got it figured out. And it's all about, God, when is that last person? So what are we doing? Are we laying down our life? Or are we too busy being worried about our life, saying, God, you got to explain this to me or I'm not going to church. You know what those people said to me? God speaks to him out of the storm. Here's the deal. The God of the upper stage, this God is endlessly good. He is uncontrollably generous. He gives for no reason except that it's in his nature to give. He gives us life. He gives us breath every day. He breathes the breath of life. We are recipient of that. The only reason you're here this morning is because there's breath in your lungs today. I was driving in and we got a newsletter from a church, and as I'm reading through this newsletter, I'm thinking, what happened to the last pastor? And it turns out the last pastor died with all of his plans, with all of his thoughts, with all the things that he had set forth for the church to do. He was gone. Who am I that I think I can demand an audience from God? I'm one heartbeat away. We're one heartbeat away. We think that we can live our lives any darn way we choose. And God's saying, that's not the case, my friends. When Job actually had an audience with God, when he had the opportunity to say exactly what he wanted to say, he was going to question God exactly what he wanted to hear from God. He looked at God and went, like, is there a wall I can fade into? Is there some carpet that I can get under? How do I get away? I opened my mouth once, I was an idiot. I opened my mouth twice, I'll never do it again. You see, Job never does find out about that conversation that happened on the upper stage, the conversation between God and Satan. As far as we know, he doesn't get all the answers to his questions. Instead, Job finally realizes the character of God. Maybe like Job, you find yourself walking in that land of Uz. Maybe you've got problems coming down on you left and right. Maybe you're in the middle of the storm and you're at the point where you're hollering at God. You're hollering at God. You're hollering. You have to explain yourself. You have to tell me why this is going on. What did I do? What's going on? What's going on? Instead of hollering at him, it's time that we holler to him. God's willing to meet us. But when we truly see him for who he is, we'll recognize that he is so far beyond comprehension, he owes us nothing. Many people think that the saving grace behind his whole story is that in the end, Job got back twice as much as what he lost, but that's not the highlight of this book. That's not the highlight of this book. Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. You know the highlight of this book? Job finally got to know the God that he thought he knew all along. he finally got to know the God that was beyond his questioning. Here's the deal. I don't want a God that's so small that he has to explain his ways so much so that I understand them. Because that's no God at all. I can get Brian to give me all kinds of information about this, that, or the other thing. Corey can give me. I can get all kinds of information about people who maybe are smarter than I am in many, many different ways. I want a God. I want to seek that God. I want to get to know that God that's so high above my ways that he doesn't have to explain himself. I just got to learn to shut my mouth and be in his presence. Does God love us? Yes, he loves us. Jesus walks with us. He talks with us. His spirit is there to guide us every step of the way. But when life goes a way that we don't particularly understand, please understand, God does not have to explain that to us. His ways are, we couldn't comprehend it if he did. Job goes from knowing about God to knowing God. And I believe that we can experience God at that level. We can experience a God who gives us peace beyond comprehension. When I walked up into that hospital room last week and I gave Michaela a hug, I gave Mom a hug, she's like, I know that God's got this, Pastor. I know that he's got this. I know that he's got Winona in his hands. It's not about me, it's about her. It's all. We know that God's going to do this. That little baby's clinging to life. And Mom's assuring me, because I was standing out in the parking lot saying, God, I need you. I need you. I got nothing. If it's not for you, I got nothing. And I walk in and this little girl consoles me. Do we know God at that level? Because the Bible says, in this world you will have, in this world you will have, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. It's going to happen. We need God to explain that to us? He just did. You're in the world and you're going to have trouble. That's all the explanation we need. Right? The crowd's getting thinner. Right? Yes. Sure. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Right? We're going to have troubles in this world. Right? Amen. We're going to have troubles in this world. That's a promise. That's a promise. Put that on your list of promises from God. We're all about the promises from God. If you, then I. If you, then I. If you, then I. Well, what about the promises that in this world you will have trouble? Huh. We don't like that one. But it's true. Job gets to where he knows God, and we can experience that uncomprehendable God right here in Detroit Lakes. We can know his presence. We can know his holiness. Job 42, verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children, and their children lived to the fourth generation. And so he died an old man, full of years. You see, the real victory comes when Job knows God, when he actually goes from knowing about him to knowing him, to seeing him. Job comes to that point where he places his faith in God and he doesn't need to understand God's plan. Doesn't need to, because he knows God. Someone said to me last couple of weeks ago, I want you to explain to me how God replacing Job's kids makes it better. How does that make it all better for Job? Well, guess what? Scripture never says that it made it all better for Job. There's no place where it says Job didn't grieve for the loss of his children. There's no place that it says Job didn't miss Johnny until the day that Job died. There's no place where it says that. Job was a man. He struggled with the same problems that you and I have. What it does say is that God restored him. That's what it says. There's one more point in here that I think really bears bringing out. You remember Eliphaz? He was one of Job's friends. Back in Job 4 and verse 12, He said, I heard this thing. I heard this whisper. And you're led to believe that he thinks he heard from the Lord. Now, Eliphaz was sincere. He was sincere as the day is long. It's just that he was sincerely wrong. He gave all kinds of great information in and of itself. But Proverbs 26 says that a proverb in the mouth of the fool is like a drunk wielding a branch with thistles. You might have had the right words to say, but he was not hearing from the Lord. You and I need to be very careful. You and I need to be very careful when we walk around saying, well, God told me this about, because you know what that usually does? That usually sets up a manipulation scenario in our relationship. Well, God told me this. Now, what's Kayla's response to that? Pastor came up and said, well, God told me. What have I just done? Now she has to follow, right? She can't. We need to be very careful about that. Job chapter 42, verse 7. After the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you had not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. I told you, if you go back and you read any of their counsel, you go, yeah, it looks like pretty good counsel. But they were not hearing what the Lord had to say. They were relying on their own strength. They were relying on their own knowledge, their own wisdom. You and I get the opportunity to speak into people's lives all the time. Let's make sure. Let's make sure that what we're speaking lines up with what he's saying. Right? It's a challenge, should be a challenge for every one of us. It's a challenge for pastors. It should be a challenge for every one of us. Your words sound so good, so pious, so righteous. It's just that they're not true. An awful lot of counsel comes from people with good intentions, but they're not relying on the counsel of the creator of the universe, the one who planned this whole thing from the beginning. We need to be very careful about the counsel that we give, especially when we give it in the name of the Lord. Because here's what it says at the end. God holds us accountable for it. So now God says, now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself that my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and will not deal with you according to your folly. You've not spoken truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamanite, did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Again, this is a whole other study for another time. Their logic and their reasoning was earthly, it was carnal, and James says that it was devilish. Be careful, brothers and sisters, when we speak on behalf of God that we're hearing from him, and not from our position of what, just what we know. That's a challenge for us to be careful. Again, as I look at the book of the poets that we've looked at, I think God wants us to be real with him. He wants us to be real with him. You can be real with him about your relationships. You can be real with him about what you think of God. You can be real with him about what you think of yourself. And he'll walk through all of that with us. We got to get real. We got to confess our flaws one to another that we might be healed. God wants to set us free. He wants to set us free. And he wants us to be good friends to those who are going through struggles, so we might be the only lifeline they have. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your counsel. Thank you for the example that we have, not only in Scripture, but we have sitting right here. People who stuck with somebody, even when everything looked like it was going the wrong way. Help us to be people who are willing to do that and not be foolish and jump up with all kinds of conclusions, but instead just be there and be that friend. Help us to speak your words so carefully, O God. I pray that for myself. Help me to be so careful with the words that I speak. Help me to walk with your heart, God. Help us to see things, not necessarily from that upper stage, but just to see things through your eyes. Help us to walk in that truth and that life. I pray that as we go through difficult things, God, that you would bring those around us to encourage us. Help us to build that kind of friendship on the front side, that somebody cares enough that they're willing to hang on to us when we're going through the garbage. Lord, I just ask you to bless your word. I pray you'd bless each person here today, Father. Help us to walk in the truth of your word. Your word says if we follow after the Spirit, we'll not follow after the flesh, that they just can't live together. Bless your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.